is from Leviticus chapter 23, and it's verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. It's Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
I just want to take this moment to thank Alan for noticing that I had accidentally asked Maria to read the betrayal of Judas, which is why in the service sheets it says Matthew 26 and I meant Matthew 6. So thank you, Alan, for spotting my mistake. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we pray that you be with us on this beautiful autumnal day as we think about harvest and what it can mean to us. Amen. Well, I did a quiz this week from BuzzFeed. How generous are you? And this was the first question. When would you give a gift to a close friend? Here are the options, and maybe you can think through how you'd respond. Their birthday, when you stay over, housewarming, any party, on Valentine's Day, when they're leaving the country, when they're sick, or as a thank you. Well, I wonder how you would respond to that question, thinking about your generosity. Or how about this? How would people describe your level of generosity on a scale of 1 to 5? With 5 being an incredibly generous person who shares with other people, and 1 being, well, maybe a little bit stingy. Do you find it easy to share with others? And we're not necessarily talking about your own personal harvest. My garden has no bounty that I can share with anyone, for I am a terrible gardener. But what about your time, your money, your skills? What would it look like to be generous to everyone? Do we manage that, or do we find it so much easier to be generous to the people who have already been generous to you? Well, even more importantly, this morning, I want to focus on a slightly different question. What motivates your generosity? Is it love? You love to buy lavish and beautiful gifts for your grandchildren. Is it guilt? You feel you've slightly messed something up, so you try and overcompensate. Is it something in between? I love to buy Christmas presents for other people, but I'm definitely one of those people who goes, one present for you, one present for me. And this week I was thinking about that because I learned this wonderful new word. I don't know why it suddenly had something to do with funerals, but I discovered the word panoply. And they kept talking about the panoply. And I thought, what is a panoply? It is an extensive or impressive collection. Well, ask my family and they would say that I have a panoply of coats. I just don't think you can have enough coats. We can talk about this later. I have a lot of thoughts on coats. But that is my panoply, where I find I am very generous to myself. And being generous can be really hard. We live in a deeply consumerist society with a core message of pursuing everything that makes our own life better. We're surrounded by endless adverts confirming this. But I believe from our passage from Leviticus this morning that we are called to be generous people. And at a time of harvest, it's time to remember this. It's a time when we can come back to Scripture and ask, what is God saying to us about generosity? How is he challenging us to be sharing the good gifts that we have been given ourselves? Well, coming back to my question of the motivation of our generosity, we see in this passage in Leviticus that we should be motivated by God and who God is. The verse that Alan read for us comes in a section about the appointed festivals that the Israelites are asked to celebrate: the Sabbath, the Passover, the Festival of Weeks. And the key message is that these festivals are to be remembered to help the Israelites reflect on God's character and the way he has been there for them and cared for them throughout their history. Well, this morning, as we think about our motivation to be generous, I want to focus from this passage on two reasons which can motivate us to pursue a life of generosity. The first of these is God's character, and the second is God's command. So firstly, we are called to be generous because of God's character. We can trust in God. By being generous, we are able to practice remembering that we can trust in God, that we do not need to keep everything he has given us for ourselves. We can practice like the widow's offering in the Gospels, giving from the little or the lot that we have, believing as we do that, that God promises us he will provide everything we need in our lives. And this is a mentality that we may have to train ourselves for. We're not testing God. We are told to be wise. Would it be wise if when we received our monthly pay, we immediately gave it all away and then were angry at God that we couldn't pay our bills? That wouldn't be wise. I will never forget the story of a friend of mine's brother who had been so convinced that God would give him everything he needed that he gave away his washing machine and then was very cross that God didn't provide a new washing machine for him to wash his clothes with. We have to be wise in the way that we are generous, and we need to think about what our generosity might look like. We're called to be generous with what we've been given, while being wise that within that, God has provided enough for us. And this will look different for each of us. And we can trust in God because we know that we can believe in the faithfulness of God. Sometimes we sing, "All our lives you have been faithful." And I hope that when you sing those words, you're able to reflect and remember the times in your life in which that has rung true. When I was teaching RS, I used to love teaching the year sixes about the Festival of Weeks, which Jewish people now call the Festival of Sukkot. And what they do is they build a temporary structure in their gardens and they have to live in it for a week. They're meant to sleep in it. They're meant to have all their meals in it. It has to be made from natural substances. They're meant to be able to see the stars. And we looked at some pictures in Jerusalem where lots of Jewish people who lived in apartments had built these temporary structures on their balconies. And when they do that, and when they live in the tents, they're remembering that God provided homes for them to live in while they were in the desert, in the wilderness. It's a physical way of remembering the faithfulness of God and the way that he looked through them thousands of years ago. And as we're thinking about harvest, how about this verse from Great is Thy Faithfulness? Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to their great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Now, I'm not a farmer, but it must take great faithfulness in the world, in the agricultural system of all the different seasons that we have, to plant your crops and to believe that the earth will allow them everything that they are required in order to grow and thrive. So at this time of harvest, we get to really think and dwell on the faithfulness of God. Every vegetable that we eat, which has come from the ground, has only got there because of the rain and the sun and the soil and everything that has come together to allow that to happen. Or think in the book of Exodus of the commandments that the Israelites were given about manna. They were only allowed to take enough for that day. They had to trust in the faithfulness of God that the next day, when they woke up and looked out on the ground, there would be that frosting of manna that would allow them to feed themselves for another day. All of these stories are reminders of God's faithfulness and the way that he will give us what we need. I wonder, as you think about your life, what stories of God's faithfulness you might have to share. Maybe that's something you could share with one of the people you chat to over coffee. So as we pursue generosity, we can do so remembering that we can trust in God and all that he promises, because he will be faithful. And we can remind ourselves of how we have seen this in our own lives. Now, I think perhaps that generosity is something we need to go into training for. I have recently taken up a new hobby, which I will happily bore you to death on. I was just chatting to Margot about it. I've started playing squash, okay? And I'm not very good at squash, but I want to get to the point where every person I play, I just completely demolish them, okay? But that isn't easy. There are a lot of walls, and there's all these different skills and all these different shots. So at the moment, I am in training to get to that point. And if we want to increase, to practice, to get better at being generous people, to maybe move ourselves along the dial of generosity, then I think we need to go into training for that, because it is difficult to give away the things that we have. Generosity is a spiritual practice. We need to keep working at it. It may not come easily to us. It can be hard, painful, and can feel countercultural. But we are called to give, and we are called to give of our best, not to give of what we have left at the end. So I encourage you around this time of harvest to think about how you can be training yourself in generosity. What could this look like for you? And as we enter this cost of living crisis, it may become even harder for us to give away financially. But remember, our generosity isn't just about money. It can be about time. It can be about gifts. It can be about kindnesses. These are all ways in which we can be generous to others. Well, we've talked about God's character. Let's now talk about God's command to be generous. We give because we are called to love our neighbour. In this passage from Leviticus, that neighbour is the foreigner, the stranger. Loving our neighbour is the greatest commandment for us as Christians. And in this passage, the Israelites are told to leave spaces at the margins of their fields for their neighbours who are foreigners, so that rather than taking the entire abundance of crops for themselves, they can leave something for the people who are less well off. They can give something of what God has blessed them with to others. And when I read this passage, I think immediately of the book of Ruth and how Ruth is sent by Naomi to Boaz's field, and she finds enormous abundance in the fields of Boaz. What has been left at the margins for her as a Moabitess, as a foreigner. And as Boaz did that, he would never have known the woman that he was blessing would be coming into his family, and that together they would become part of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Our generosity shows our love for one another. Our generosity, us leaving things for others, shows that we love our neighbour, we care for others. We don't just love the people that we know. And when we give gifts, that makes others feel loved. It makes others feel that they are known, and it radiates God's love to others. What is the greatest gift that you've ever been given by someone? Hopefully you can think of something you were given by someone who really knew you. My mum, a couple of Christmases, made me a dressing gown because she teases me about how I love to spend a lot of time in my dressing gown. And I wear it every day. And every day I wear it, I remember that it was given to me by someone who loved me and who knew that I like a dressing gown. When we give our gifts to others, it shows God's love. And wouldn't it be so amazing if the generosity and love that we showed one another shocked people? It made them open-mouthed in awe at the radical kindness of Christians. I think that's the kind of shockwaves that happened through the way that the early church treated one another, and that it caused people to talk about this new faith that was happening, this new faith that was a community, that people of different races, of different genders, were being welcomed into. A new community that didn't just show love for people who were like them, but offered unconditional love to others. Because at that point, it was a radical act for a community to believe in the equality of women and men. And the amazing thing, if we are people who are generous, if we are people who are able to show our love for strangers, is it might give us a moment to explain our motivation. It might give us a moment to share something of what we believe as Christians. I helped on the tea tent at the Bucks County show a couple of weeks ago, and people couldn't believe that free cake was being given out, and they were trying to kind of force their money on. And we were able to say, no, we want to give this to you. We want to give this to you as an act of kindness. I want to move now onto application. Because we've done the why. Why are we called by God to be generous people? We're called by God to be generous people because of his character, because we can trust in him and we can believe in his faithfulness. And we're called to be generous because he commands us to do it. Well, how is that possible? I really love this word of margins, because God tells us to not fill the margins. So here's a piece of paper which ironically didn't have margins on it, so I had to draw them. I want you to think, as you look at this piece of paper, about how the margins of your life could be a blessing for others. Don't predetermine what that could look like. We need to leave space for God to work through us. We need to leave space at the margins of our life. What is this life if full of care we have no time to stand and stare? We can be people who fill our entire life, who wake up and say to God, today I'm going to do this, 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 and this. But I want to encourage you this week to think about for yourself, what would it mean to leave some space in the margins? Maybe it means when you're praying, you might leave some space of stillness with God so that you might allow him to prompt you about who to pray for. Maybe before you go for a walk, you might pray about any kind of encounter you could have with people. I visited a couple this week who told me about a lengthy conversation they had with someone they bumped into on a walk. And I am of someone who's very guilty of trying to fill my day. And this week, randomly, in mid-afternoon, I took my dog for a walk. And I don't normally come past the church, but something made me do that. And then I bumped into somebody who was part of our church and was really struggling with something. And because my day wasn't full, we spent time together chatting and praying. Now that's a lesson that I need to learn. Or maybe if you're someone who is blessed with lots of money, you might think about waiting till the end of the month and then thinking about where to give that money away. What would it look like for you in your life to leave some space at the margins? I want to end by returning to the question I asked at the beginning. What motivates your generosity? Let's be Christians who are motivated in our generosity by God, by who he is, by his faithfulness, by his trustworthiness at the provision he has given us. And let's follow his command to show love to one another, to the stranger, to the foreigner, to the people that we don't yet know. Let God guide you in your generosity this harvest time. I'll pray as I end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of the margins, and we just pray that you'd be showing us really clearly how we could give the margins of our lives to you and allow you to show us how we could be generous with them and bless others. Amen.